our act together, right? Do you ever feel like that? Is that what you thought I'd be laying, that heavy weight on your shoulders? Hear the good news. I am not going to burden you again with the law, because the law is good, but it doesn't change us. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ changes our hearts. And so that's where our focus will be today. Well, you know, that counsel, get your act together, pull yourself together, it's really out there. You know, I have my MBA as well, and this whole emotional intelligence movement, I mean, it is in the culture. You can't pick up business magazines without reading about this relational issues. Dr. Phil, right? Oprah, let's get our emotions. Come on now, let's do it. Let's get it under control. But instead, of course, as Christians, we remember the indicative. What has God done for us in Christ Jesus? Proverbs 9, verse 10 says, the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So in light of what God has done, we move to the imperative, how we are to live. Remember Colossians 3, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, malice, slander. You know, when I first read that, I'm just thinking, I got to rid myself of anger, rage, malice, slander, all these things. But no, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. It's like in Ephesians 4, 22, where we're told to put off the old and put on the new. Is that what we're told? No, it says put off the old, be renewed in the truth, and then put on the new. It is God who does this work in us. Now, some of you might be a driver like I am. Maybe that's why we have these emotions. You know, type A, we're type D, we're going after it, we're getting the tasks done. At one point, I had over 1,000 tasks on my Microsoft Outlook task list. True story. Prioritize. You know, high priority, medium, low. Fred said, can that be a task list or is that just a pile? I said, oh, no, no. I mean, they're data, it's priority. So I love that task-orientedness. But again, we need to slow down. We need to contemplate who God is and meditate upon His Word. If not, then it's just a list of practical helps, you know, how we're going to put that facade back on. So maybe on the outside we're smiling, but on the inside, we're crying, we're grieving, we're raging. Our emotions, on the outside, we can mask them with that kind of fake Christianity. But instead, we want that gospel to apply down to our hearts. Now, as we get started this morning, I want to give you good news, of course, and that is this. God is faithful. If you are struggling with overly emotional responses, maybe your daughter, sister, friend, maybe men in your life too, but again, Gary Friesen said, talk on peacemaking and women. I thought, how many weeks do we have? I mean, where do we start with that? I said, could I pick one narrow element? So this is why we're doing it. But for men too, but whoever it is, God is faithful, and He is doing this work in us. Will you bow with me and pray as we begin our time together? Father, we come before You humbly, thanking You that You are a great God, a God who is unlike any false god of all the false religions. You are a God who loves. You are a God who desires to be in relationship with Your beloved children. And You are a God who actually has emotions. You are compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy and love and faithfulness. Father, as we spend time now looking at Your Word and considering how we reflect Your glory through our emotions, I pray that You will guide us and direct us. Help us to be careful thinkers, rigorously biblical, and loving in all we do, loving towards one another, most of all, in response to Your love towards us, loving towards You. We beg for Your help, Lord. We thank You for Jesus, and we pray this in His name. Amen. Well, I've already made the first point, and that is God is an emotional God. Now, does that mean He's emotional like us? Oh, no, no, no. God's emotions are righteous. They are not tainted by sin. In fact, God is not ruled by passions like we can be, right? Where we can go up and we can go down. God is never surprised by the responses that He has to anything because God is perfect. There's no external stimuli on God. God acts for His own pleasure. God does what pleases God. God is a God-centered God, and this is good news. Because then His emotions, of course, we know, are righteous. Let's look at some examples of that. First of all, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three examples of the Trinity grieving over sin in Genesis 6, Luke 19, and Ephesians 4. Genesis 6, the Lord was sorry He had made man on earth, and it grieved Him to His heart. Luke 19, this is where Jesus is weeping over Jerusalem's failure to know the time of her visitation. He was grieved at the hardness of heart. And in Ephesians 4:30, of course, we know it says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God in whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." And so the entire triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, appears to grieve over sin and loss of man's righteousness and salvation. But, you know, there are many other scriptures that indicate these emotions of God. However, my pastor, I was checking in to make sure I wouldn't come and, you know, teach heresy or anything. So I ran over my notes with him, and he explained to me something I didn't know. And it's this: Hebrew writers rarely use emotions. They rarely attribute emotions to anyone. That's not the style or manner of Hebrew writers. In fact, the fundamental religious affections like trust, faith, are never used of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? I mean, never in the Synoptic Gospels is Jesus explicitly described as being loving. And yet, of course, we know by his actions that he is loving. But it's the style of the biblical writers to actually allow one's words and actions to show themselves to be what it is, instead of having these words. You know, we are always attributing emotions to the heart, right? We're just emotionally in our writing, but not in the Hebrew writers. Now, in preparation for this teaching, I did go through all of Mark, and I made lists of every emotion attributed to Jesus, or, you know, kind of what would come out, and also the emotions of people in their response to Jesus. And these are just again, a sampling of the things that were found. In Mark chapter 1, Jesus was filled with compassion. In chapter 1, he had to go outside into lonely places because of the good he did. Chapter 3, Jesus looked with anger. He was deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. In chapter 6, he was amazed. He had compassion. In chapter 10, he was indignant. In chapter 10, he loved. In chapter 14, he was overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Of course, that being at Gethsemane. So throughout the New Testament, where Jesus' emotions are explicitly described, the most frequent term is compassion. God is compassionate. Jesus is fully God and yet fully man, full of compassion and full of anger. Now, isn't it true that compassion and anger can be conflicting emotions in us, but not in God? Isn't that good news? Because, of course, it points us to the cross. The cross of Jesus Christ is where the justice of a holy God and the mercy of the God who is compassionate and slow to anger meet. And they are fully satisfied. They are fully satisfied in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to direct you throughout our entire time a sampling of other passages, but we'll be primarily in 2 Corinthians. And if you want to, I encourage you to spend some time, if this is an area, working with emotional people, yourself struggling, all of 2 Corinthians. We will just hit some of the highlights, but all of 2 Corinthians is directed here. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Praise God, this is the God that we serve. Well, we know that God comforts, has us comfort all, and that means, of course, men and women, male and female. Let's just hit a few points under the distinctions between men and women. Now, I don't want to force a false dichotomy here, because we know that the gifts and fruits of the Holy Spirit are not gender-specific in the Bible. They are not. They are for the body of Christ, the people of God. However, we also know that there are some differences that do exist, just in the way we're made up, and they are complementary. God made men and women to show his nature. It's not that men only display God's glory. Women display God's glory, too. And they're complementary in some of those distinctions. Now, some of the points I have here, role of passions and intuition. As a general rule, and again, these are general rules, women tend to be more intuitively emotional. If we are sitting in a room and someone is offended, oftentimes it goes right past the men, doesn't it? I think of in the movie clip, the men were getting in the cars and ready to go, but the women kept turning and seeing her. That's not someone to be left alone. We're going to go towards them. So we're intuitively more in tune to the emotions. We also can tend to be more overtly passionate. Now, men can be passionate, very much so, but women, boy, we can talk a mile an hour, you know, a mile a minute. That wouldn't be very fast, a mile an hour. Mile a minute. We can just have all that energy going, so we can be more overtly. But men can have strong emotions, too. I just want to read one brief verse to you from 2 Corinthians 2, verse 4. And again, this is where Paul wrote, For I wrote you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love to you. So again, it's not just women, men as well, but there are some differences. One of my things I really enjoyed as I prepared for this teaching is I did some research into the biological components that affect this emotional peace. I did not know this. There was a recent study actually done about men and women, their ability to recall emotional things. And, you know, you sort of have that matrimonial lore says that husbands never remember marital stats, but women remember them forever. You know, it's kind of we think that. But a new study actually suggests a reason why. This is a team of psychologists tested groups of women and men for their ability to recall or recognize highly evocative photographs 3 weeks after first seeing them. Women's recollections were 10 to 15% more accurate. So these were images tied with an emotion, and we recall it. It implants in our brain. I can't tell you the capital of Montana, but I can tell you what happened in the lives of people that I've sat and talked with after teaching. It's with me, and it stays with me for maybe forever, but for a long time. We remember those emotions. They also used MRI, just brain scans, to see what was happening as they were exposed to these different evocative pictures. This is what they found. Women's neural responses to emotional scenes were much more active. Our brains were lighting up. The MRIs were just lighting up. It was like all of our brain, left and right brain, was actually engaging with what was happening emotionally. And then we were coding that experience into our memories. Whereas a larger percentage of the emotional stimuli used in the experiment remembered by women, by men, one reason could be, of course, that we process it more. Right? Men may be sitting there, not all, but some, and it's a deer in headlights phenomenon. I mean, can you imagine that? It's scary for me to even observe it. And yet, for a lot of men, you know, when the party loses it at the practicum table and the Susan Johnson's just weeping and weeping and weeping, or she storms out, they don't know what to do. But often women do, right? We're gonna step into it. We're not going to run away. We're going to draw closer in. I found in counseling with just friends and women, and as I've been counseled, that a lot of times we have that kind of, you know, I am so angry, or that emotional outburst. And instead of saying, now, come on, you know that Jesus is Lord and God is good and God is sovereign. So therefore, you know, this kind of change it. But instead, stepping in, I'm so sorry you're hurting so bad. I'm so sorry this is hurting you and that you're afraid and you're frightened. And so, again, we're experiencing it, we're processing it, and we're stepping into it. Now, as we're going through these casual observations, God creating men and women with differences, we don't want to use this as an excuse to sin, right? It's the same thing like, well, it's PMS, so therefore I can be impatient and grouchy. No, but we can also understand, okay, that, you know, our hormones affect us. Therefore, during that time, I'm going to be tempted to sin in my responses, my relationships, my emotions. Therefore, I'm going to set and place steps to try to guard against that. Don't use it as an excuse to sin. But instead, use it as an excuse, a reminder, to remember the gospel. To remember the gospel. Because the reality is, where the gospel is present, emotions flourish. If you have your Bibles and want to open to 2 Corinthians 3, you see I'm just kind of walking through this book here. Verses 17 and 18 say this. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into the likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So again, verse 17. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Can you think about a family or a person or a situation where they have the gospel is flourishing in their relationships? And again, no one's perfect here, but this is where they're preaching to one another the gospel, not this works righteousness that lays a burden on us. What does it look like? Well, people laugh and cry comfortably and readily. It's okay for me to laugh. It's okay for me to cry. Because why? I know that you know that I am precious to God. And I know that you are precious to God, and therefore I am in a safe place, right? I have a safety there. They cry with one another, comforting and consoling one another. Disappointments and frustrations arise as life happens, and sometimes even anger erupts. But what happens then? There's confession, forgiveness. Every time I sin and I confess my sin to you, I'm confessing again the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because my only hope for you to forgive me is if I believe that Christ has died for my sins, and I'm hoping that he will give you the grace to forgive me, right? So there's confession, there's repentance. They know who they are in Christ. They submit to authority, right? Where the gospel is present, we're going to submit to authority, even if we don't agree with it. Because isn't it true that if we only submit to authority when we agree with it, that's not submission, right? It's not hard to submit when we agree with what's happening. But when we say, okay, God puts people in places of authority, my feelings are going this way, but I know God's word, and I'm going to submit, I'm going to obey. I think I have one more verse. Oh, 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 9. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Again, why? Because the gospel is present. Now, consider the opposite. What does it look like? Oops. We'll just hold that slide there. What does the opposite look like? What about a person in your family where emotions are stilted, cold, shallow, distant? What's happening? Often there's a works righteousness that's going on, and it looks like this. I got to look good. I have to have my act together. Therefore, I'm holding myself back. I can't be vulnerable with my emotions because I might not look as good, right? The Christian facade of perfection might be shown. You might see the backstage view of me, and it's not pretty, right? So that's where we have this performance going on. There's a harshness. We're selfishly clinging to our idols, and we're afraid to confront one another. So, you know, you have those friends and those relationships, and we see them trapped in sin, but it's hard to go to them because they're trapped in sin. And so wrong motives are often attributed where the gospel is absent. We're going to presume uncharitable judgments, and those emotions just tank. Because why? This next point, the fall affects our emotions. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 2 through 4. Meanwhile, we groan. Do any of you groan? I've groaned. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. See, the reality is, we're longing for heaven. We want to go home. I want to have relationships that are safe and that there will be an abiding love where I can be accepted just as Christ accepted me. Not the kind of worldly acceptance, again, like Pastor Deborah was saying, that, you know, allows sin to bloom. No, but accepted as that precious daughter of the King. And so we're longing to go home. Well, the reality is we are not home. We're in this tent. And while we're in this tent, this earthly body, the fall is affecting our emotions and our emotional responses. I myself used to say things like this. You know, it's okay to feel what you feel, because it's just a feeling. Emotions aren't good or bad. Have you read that even in books from Christian bookstores? Emotions aren't good or bad. They're just emotions. They're neutral. No. God's word clearly shows that many of our emotional responses are, in fact, not neutral. They're sinful. There's a moral component to our emotions. Just a few Proverbs. Proverbs 12:16. A fool shows his annoyance at once, but a prudent man overlooks an insult. So if I'm emotional, I show my annoyance. It's not neutral. The word of God says I'm a fool in that. Proverbs 14:29. A patient man has great understanding, but a quick-tempered man displays folly. Ooh. Proverbs 17:27. A man of understanding is even-tempered. Oh, Lord, grow me in wisdom and understanding. See, the truth is, our emotions are unsanctified. We get happy and sad for the wrong reasons. As my pastor preached in a recent sermon, he said, you know, we are perverted in our emotions. We don't have enough emotions for God. We're deficient in our emotions. The most glorious person in the entire universe wants to have a relationship with us, and we're more excited about going to the mall. Isn't it true? God says, here is my word for you. Come away, my beloved. And we're more excited about that 8:30 sitcom because it's premiere week. Right? Our emotions are perverted. And so they show our desperate need of a Savior on a daily basis. We rest in what? It's the doctrines of justification and sanctification. Justification says, I am holy, I am righteous, I am perfect before the Lord God of the universe. Why? Because Christ's record is apportioned to me. I stand not in my righteousness, but the blood of Christ covers me, and I am holy. But I'm also growing in holiness. That's the doctrine of sanctification. And along this life, we're growing, we're being conformed to the likeness of Christ. But we're not there yet. And our emotions are on that sanctification journey as well. Now, along that way, emotions raise the level of conflict, don't they? If you have a conflict, you're in a conflict, you're working with people in a conflict, all it takes is for that adrenaline to be released into our system, and we go into that fight or flight mode. What happens? When adrenaline is released into our system, actually, it kills off all of our short-term memory. Did you know that? It just takes it all away. It makes us stupid. That's the bottom line. Because adrenaline says, okay, it's a grizzly bear. Attack it or run. And that's great if it's a grizzly bear. But it's not so great when it's your brother in Christ or your sister in Christ. And at that point, my emotions are saying, I can't even say sister in Christ. All I can say is enemy. Okay, fine, go with enemy. Because what does the Bible say about our enemies? We are to love our enemies. Pray for those who mistreat us. Bless those who persecute us. Romans 12 is the A-bomb of Christianity, isn't it? I mean, I was so wrapped up in bitterness once. And my mentor just got on the phone with me and she said, you know, Tara, that person has grievously wronged you. Yes, they have. They have sinned again. Yes, they have. You need to destroy that person. Oh, yeah. I like this. I do need to destroy this person. You need to annihilate this person. I do. I want to annihilate this person. She said, you need to use the A-bomb of Christianity. I said, tell me what it is. She said, let's look at Romans 12. Well, I didn't want to hear that. Because Romans 12, of course, is all about what? Loving our enemies. When we're mistreated, when we're misjudged, when we're attacked, doing good. But she was right. Because the world looks at that and says, why are you responding in that way? It's because God is real. He is alive. And we give glory to God. We give testimony to him. When instead of my emotions and my feelings ruling me, I am in faith, by faith, God's grace is helping me to live out the word of God. Now, when emotions raise the level of conflict, adrenaline floods our system. When they take over, we just begin to escalate the situation. Actually, it can become quite an Achilles heel for us. My dear friend back in Billings, her husband will say, her husband says, Amy, can we get the claws out of the ceiling now? I mean, you know what I'm talking about? Because it's all just growing, it's just going up inside of us, these explosions inside of us. But instead, we're going to step back and repent. Well, one other thing that can affect these emotions is our past, the effect of emotionally charged memories. Because what often happens when we're in a situation, and this will happen in the cases you mediate, and when you work in a conflicted church organization, and when you just walk through life, is that we're going to experience our emotions based upon the present, but also based upon the past. And it takes a lot of wisdom and discernment to lovingly counsel when somebody's trapped in that mode. For instance, with my background, if any of you have heard my testimony tape, if you or just heard my testimony, you know a little bit about me. I came from a really troubled background, very challenged. My parents and I have a great relationship now, and I love them, and they've given me permission to talk about it because they know that I always do it in a way, hopefully, to bring glory to God, not to focus on the hard things. But they were hard things. Mental illness and with my mom and incarcerations in little detox centers and mental hospitals and alcoholism and abuse. And I mean, it was a very challenging childhood. Well, what happens then in abandonment and divorce and, you know, it kind of goes on. Well, when something bad happens to me now, I'm 32 years old. I have a beautiful husband who loves the Lord and loves me. But when a bad, scary, frightening thing happens, in a way, it's like my emotions revert back to that childhood. And you know, children don't have any resources, right? I couldn't get out of that situation. I couldn't escape from it. And it's very terrifying. And there's a lot of grief. It's like there's a pool of oil underneath my heart. There's this pool of hurt and grief. And over time, God is allowing me to grieve with hope. And he's ministering the balm of his glory and his love into my heart. But the reality is, when a bad thing happens now, often I experience it on two levels. I experience the difficulty of the present situation, but the emotional reality of my past comes in. And when that happens, it sometimes becomes very hard to distinguish between the two. So I'm terrified. Now, is the current situation terrifying? Maybe, but often not. Instead, it was what happened in the past that was terrifying. Are you following what I'm saying? And so in your own life, I encourage you to be aware of what's happening. If you have some difficulties, or even just in the realities of life, we experience our emotions in the present and the things that affect us in the past. So be wise about that. Now, these two levels, of course, all come down to one thing. Isn't it true? It's our theology. You may think, theology, I don't know about this. But no, listen, it's true. It's our theology. Because emotions, when we're grieving here and grieving there, and we're, you know, we're freaking out, as my friend's granddaughter says, and, you know, we're having all these responses, we're showing our theology. We can't get away from it. We can't hide what we truly believe when our emotions are displaying themselves. So what do I mean by theology? Well, I'd like to be use the term not in its narrow definition of just the study of God, which is an appropriate definition, but instead, theology is the application of the whole of Scripture by the whole person to the whole of life. The whole of Scripture by the whole person to the whole of life. See, our theology is our foundation for our life. And if it's shaky, then eventually our lives will collapse. And often our emotions are showing where our theology is shaky. So think about the challenges you or someone is facing in their life. What is it saying about their theology? Because good theology is only good when it changes us. Good theology is only good when it changes us. When our hearts and our lives and our emotions and our minds, our thinking, our feeling, our doing is controlled by the theology we confess. Some of you may have noticed this little logo on the left side thinking, what is this? You know, this little bridge logo here. Well, I can move my head out of the way. What it is my good friend, who's a graphic design artist, when she was praying for me and talking with me about the different teachings I'm doing at women's conferences, at retreats, and just all over, she said, Tara, it's like there's a bridge. And what we say is uniting biblical truths with practical, gracious application. And gesher is just the Hebrew word for bridge. But interestingly, if you change one letter to gesher, it's the word they use for mediation. So even in all this conciliation work. But that's just true. Here we have our actual theology, right? Our substantive theology, our confessional theology. If you gave someone the test, they know the right answers. But then over here is our practical theology. How do we live? How are we living? So we confess one thing, but is it united with how we live? Do our emotions display what we confess? Or are our emotions showing a completely different theology? Well, the reality is our emotions show what we believe about God, about ourselves, about our circumstance, and about other people. Well, consider how. I'm crying all the time. I have no hope. I am so depressed. If you asked me, wouldn't I say my confessional theology, God is good, God is sovereign, God is just, God is merciful. I know all the right answers. I mean, all, but I know a lot of the right answers, right? The Sunday school kid, Jesus, right? The answer to every question, Jesus. So we know the answers. But when I am sad, depressed, cry all the time, have no hope, and I'm not speaking hypothetically here, when it's dark and I don't see a light at the end of the tunnel, when I don't want to get out of bed in the morning, I don't want to live. Right? We get so down, we're like the psalmist, our spirits are crushed. What is the real theology? I'm forgetting the truth of who God is, and I'm all focused on myself. What about this? I'm fretful, I'm frantic, I'm short-tempered, I'm demanding. My task list has a lot of tasks, and I'm getting on top of it. What my confessional theology, God is sovereign. He is in control of these things. He gives me everything I need for life and godliness, right? But how am I living out? I have to do this or it won't get done, right? It's all on my shoulder. How about this one? God needs my help. Do you see how our emotional responses show what we truly believe? Ladies and gentlemen, when we have these emotional responses, we need to ask ourselves, what's getting mucked up in our theology? Where are we missing the boat? What lies from the pit of hell are we telling ourselves and then believing? Because it's going to come out. Well, we know, of course, two verses here I've put the truth is Psalm 34, verse 5, those who look to him, that is God, are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. And Psalm 43, verse 5, why are you so downcast, oh my soul? I bet Fred wanted to ask me that question a lot recently. Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. And our emotions show what we believe about God. But they also, oh, one more. Turning the page, sorry. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God and in Christ. The security for our life is in Christ. Our state is transitory. Teach us to number our days. Emotions also show what we believe about ourselves. Are we believing lies? Think about some of the emotional responses you've had to different circumstances. These are some of the ones I've had. Everything is ruined. It's all over. Has anybody accused you of being the queen of hyperbole? Numerous people, for me, right? It's all out there. But I feel it. I feel it. It's so real. It feels so real to me. What's the truth of the theology that I am a daughter of the King of the universe, the cattle on a thousand hills? He is sovereign. He is good. But what's my practical theology looking like? I'm an orphan. I have no resources. I have no hope. I have no future. And this is something I feel a lot. I'm an idiot. I'm such an idiot. I can't do anything right. I am never going to be good enough. I will never measure up. What does the Bible say? Yeah, in a way. Right? There's nothing good in us, only Christ, and yet created in God's image for his glory. It was his pleasure and his delight to save us. Now, do our emotions show this truth, that God saves his children, he is the Messiah, he delights in his people, he crowns the humble with salvation, his love is a particular saving love, not a generic love, or does it show a lie? Again, some of the verses here, Psalm 149, verses 4 and 5, the Lord takes delight. He crowns the humble. Let the saints rejoice in this honor and sing for joy on their beds, because in love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and his will. And again, 2 Corinthians, I keep putting you back in the emotional 2 Corinthians. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. But finally, our emotions show what we believe about our circumstances and other people. When we take our eyes off of the Lord and we put them on the other person or our circumstance, we will despair. We will always despair. And when we are despairing, it's a clear indication that our eyes are off of the Lord and they are on either ourselves, the other person, or our circumstance. Often, we have this kind of dichotomous thinking. We interpret things in extremes, and it looks like this. My good friend's daughter was in college. I think she was a freshman, and she had a little car that they bought her when she went to college. And the car broke down. And it didn't just break down once. It broke down many times. It was really frustrating to everybody involved. And finally, the parents got to the point where they said, you know, we just can't keep trying to repair this car. You know, you're just going to have to make do without it. Well, this is what the thinking of my friend's daughter went. It went like this. I don't have a car. I can't get to my after-class job. It's off campus. If I can't get to my job, I can't pay my tuition. I can't pay my tuition, they're going to kick me out of school. If I can't go to school, I'm never going to get a college degree. I'm not going to get a college degree. That means I'm not going to be able to get a job. I can't get a job. I won't be able to support myself. I'm going to be homeless for the rest of my life. Now, in a way, that's funny, but in a way, I hear myself in that, right? I mean, we start down this trail. And it builds and it builds and it builds. And we're just focused so much on our circumstance, the other person, ourselves. We lose sight of the Lord in it. And we just tank. Our emotions follow our thinking. And we tank. How should we respond? Of course, Psalm 56, verses 3 and 4. Is that on here? When I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, whose word I will praise. In God I trust. I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me? And again, John 16:33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. And I remember in the Amplified Bible, it says, I have deprived the world of its power to ultimately harm you. In this life we will have trouble. We will suffer, we will grieve, we will mourn. But Jesus has deprived the world of its power to ultimately harm us. And this is our good hope. Now, I want to move into some practical helps, which I hope will be more practical, but before I do, I want to give you a warning. We need to fix our eyes on what is seen, not on what is unseen, because what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And everything that we're about to talk about now is for eternity. It's for heaven. And what does that mean? It means that we can't change ourselves. Only God can do this work in us, and this is where we put our hope. You see, the reality is some of you may be feeling, sitting here right now and thinking, I'm never going to get there. You know, my emotions have been out of whack for decades. I don't know how I can get there. And I hope these practical helps will give you some guidance as well. But the truth is, even in that, we can't change ourselves. Only God can sanctify our emotions. Only God can conform us to Christ. And he will do it. This is the good news. Ephesians 4, 31 to 5, verse 2. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. In a study I did of John Piper's, he explains the literal translation of verse 31 as this: let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be taken away from you. It's a passive verb. It doesn't say, Tara, stop being so emotionally bitter and angry and full of wrath and slander. It says, Tara, let all of that be taken away from you. Someone else is at work here in our lives. Someone else is doing the work in our hearts. There must be some sort of renewing power, a renewing person that is going to make me emotionally sane, right? It's going to make me to reflect Christ. What is that power? What is that person? Of course, Galatians 5:22 says it very plainly. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control. The fruit of the Holy Spirit, it's the Spirit of God who comes into our lives through the supernatural work. We might be able to spruce up our emotions on the outside, but it's the Spirit of God. Let it be taken away from me, Lord, this anger, rage, malice, slander, and let the Spirit of God put these things into me. This is the exact opposite of this task list, law mentality, which, you know, even as I visit churches, I hear it preached from the pulpit so regularly. I'll be in town teaching on a Saturday and stay over for the Sunday, and it just kills me, because it's like you go to church and you're told, you know what, you need to get your act together because people are dying apart from Christ and they're going to hell, and if you don't get your act together, the world's not going to see Jesus, so get out there and go do it. And it's like this yoke again of slavery comes on us. But again, the Word of God says, no, let me, God, the sovereign God of the universe, I'm the actor. Right? I am a God-centered God. Let me do this work in you. Let me do the work in you. And this is our hope. He takes our destructive emotions and makes us beautifully charitable and kind through the gospel. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. I mean, it's the verse right on your little booklet there, 1 Thessalonians. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and so you better get your act together. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Because we don't change to please other people, only to please God. While we are striving to allow our emotions to reflect the glory of God, we are being changed, conformed to Christ. But we don't do this so that people think, wow, what a godly person. Boy, I really like her. I think I want to be around her. Boy, she's got her act together. We do this to bring glory to God, to please God. We look to God for our affirmation, not to other people. Anything else, and it wouldn't be Christian. Anything else would not be Christian. The Bible calls living for anything else besides God's glory and his pleasure fear of man. And Proverbs 29:25 says that fear of man will prove to be a snare. It ensnares us. But instead, we live from this 2 Corinthians 5, verse 12, which says, we are not trying to commend ourselves to you again. You see, I was emotionally embarrassing. And I wanted to stop being the way I was because it embarrassed me. And you know what? I never got anywhere. All I got was worse. I wanted to stop being the way I was because I hated the way I was. And I never got anywhere. Why? Because I was living to try to please people. And the reality is, you can be very calm and gentle and tender and patient and quiet. And people can say, what is wrong? Doesn't she love the Lord? Where's her joy? Where's her passion? And you can be passionate and just praising the Lord. And they can say, why doesn't she calm down? Where's the quiet and gentle spirit? We're never going to please everyone. Therefore, we need to focus on pleasing the Lord. Otherwise, we're going to exhaust ourselves. So again, don't try to change to please other people. only to please the Lord. The focus is on the Lord. Okay, is that enough of a warning on that? Let's talk about some practical things that we can look at when we're trying to manage our emotions. We're trying to allow the sanctifying work of the Spirit to grow us in this area. Okay, it's one more caveat on this. There are three qualities of God's character that are essential ingredients for change. Three things: grace, truth, and redemptive time. Grace, truth, and redemptive time. And that redemptive time, there is kindness, there is patience, there is forbearance, there is abiding love. And so again, if we look at the woman in our mediation, we look at ourselves in the mirror, we look at our mother, our mother-in-law, our sister, our daughter-in-law, our daughter, and we want all these changes to happen, we're missing out on these key ingredients for any change. This is time, redemptive time, grace, and truth. So think about that. God gives us time to change and grow. We need to give others the same, and that includes ourselves. Because actually, for years, I've been teaching a gospel that I believed was for everyone in the world, but if you really pushed me hard in the way I lived, it was hard for me to believe it was truly for me. But now, by the grace of God, I am who I am, and I know that that grace is for me. That's good news. I wanted to be everything I wasn't. I wanted to be petite and have long straight hair and a denim jumper and be very good at homemaking and crafts and, you know, glue guns. I really wanted to be good at those things. And I try, and I am growing. I'm learning to cook baby step by baby step because I'm 32, and at some point we need to stop eating cereal for dinner. You know, I'm growing. But it's not, you know, by the grace of God, I am who I am. And this is good news. It's good news for all of us. Okay. When you are yourself dealing with troubled emotions, or you're working with someone who is dealing with troubled emotions, think very carefully if there is some sin involved. There is bad counsel out there, so we need to look to the scriptures, to the whole of the Old and New Testament, to understand what's happening. Because in many circumstances, our emotional problems, actually, the solution is a moral one, and it's called repentance. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. So we need to remember that many times what's happening in our emotional responses, our emotional life, is indicative of unconfessed sin. Sin by acts of commission, sin by omission, sin of not measuring up, sin of missing the mark, sin of just that on our natures we are bent. We are bent. We are warped and twisted, and so we need God's grace. It's faith's fight against sin. When we first started at the church we're at now, Pastor Alfred Poyer's church, Fred and I were kind of feeling a little sluggish in our family devotions. Do you ever go through those times where, I mean, I just, our prayer life, our intercessory time, our family worship, it was just feeling kind of dead. So we thought, we'll go to Alfred. And of course, this is me. I had it scheduled on my task list. Let's get to Alfred and get in there and get a spiritual kick in the pants, right? To just get things going. We started meeting with Pastor Alfred once a week or once every couple weeks, just trying to get a little spiritual, you know, let's get going. This was probably, I don't know, 6 or 7 months after we first joined this church. Well, I'll never forget. We sat in the office. No lie. I had my Bible. I had my pen. I had my notepad. I was ready. Just tell me what to do. Tell me what to do, and I'm going to do it. I'm good at that. I'll do it. I'm very effective. I'm very efficient. I'll schedule it. I'll get out. Tell me what to do. Pastor Alfred just kicked back. Oh, and he just started talking about God and how glorious God is. How wonderful God is. I think Alfred's all-time favorite passage is Exodus 34, verse 6. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. And he kept going on, and how glorious the gospel is, and we are who we are in Christ. I'm serious. I sat there frustrated. I thought, you know, I have a lot to do. I need to get back to work. And I've got things at home. I mean, I've got to write those encouraging notes and those emails. I've got to answer the calls. I mean, can we get on here? You know, can you just, okay, we're waiting. And then he kept talking, oh, Tara and Fred, the sin, you know, our sin is so wicked, and it's so nasty. It's just so putrid, and yet God's grace. I mean, he went on, and then that was the end. He prayed for us, and we left. And I thought, Well, that was a waste of time. I'm so embarrassed to admit this now, but I'm just being really honest. And no, I thought, well, next week surely you'll be better, you know? So then we went back for counseling. And again, Pastor Alfred, oh, God, in his mercy, he condemned us all to hell. But instead, he sent his son. He's preaching. I mean, and again, I'm thinking, oh, come on, Alfred. And I can honestly tell you, we finished those counseling sessions with Alfred with me thinking, yeah, what is this? You know, what is this? Come on, where's all the stuff? Don't you want the stuff with the little, you know, 10 steps and a bookmark and the cute little pin? And I mean, where can I get going on these things? And yet, this is it. Guys, this is it. If we don't understand God's holiness, we will never understand our sin. And the only way that Alfred could help me to turn away from my sin and repent was to preach me the gospel. And it took a long time for this thick head. So I'm hoping that maybe your pastor's preaching it to you, and your friends and your husband and your wife are preaching this to you in such a way that you're hearing it faster than I did. But it's true. God doesn't show us our sin so that we can feel condemned and burdened. He shows us our sin so we will know how wonderful his love is for us in Christ. He shows us our sin so that in our faith in him, he gets in there, and it's faith's fight against sin. It's not Tara's fight against sin. It's faith's fight against sin. And this is what godly sorrow, godly repentance looks like. Now, if our emotions are to be truly sanctified, then we have to believe the gospel. And I'm talking about the confessional theology and the practical theology. We need to believe it, ladies. This is for us. This is for you. I don't care how nasty you are inside. I don't care how much you've failed. You might have this nice little look and you're all these peacemakers. Isn't it great? While your marriage might be on the brink of divorce. You might be sitting here having just come from a fight with your husband over lunch. You know, you're sitting there and you're... I mean, I don't care. Why? Because it's not about you. It's not about you. It's about God. And it's about God's grace being ministered to us in the gospel. And this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ died in our place. God has forgiven all of our sins. I mean, to know and believe that every slap in God's face has been forgiven freely in Jesus Christ breaks our hearts. This is John Piper. Breaks our hearts and makes it lowly and tender. And ladies and gentlemen, we are loved by God. We are loved by God. I know it's not 2 Corinthians, but it's so rich. You have to hear it. Susan Hunt, one of her books said, read Ephesians 1 and 2 every day for a month. And I'm not one of those every day for a month people. Every day for a month. Read of God's lavish grace to us. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realm with every spiritual blessing in Christ, for he chose us in him. See, I mean, I was going around teaching and missionary trips and telling people about the gospel and Jesus, but really, honestly, if you ask me, I thought I kind of sneaked in the back door. And that maybe God didn't notice that I was kind of getting saved, you know? And I was in his family and I loved God, but really, honestly, I sort of just slipped in. No. Before time immemorial, before there was the planet Earth, you were chosen by God. He said, she is mine. That one, she was born in Zion. That is my daughter. And she will be with me for eternity. This is good news. This is very good news. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and his will. It was his pleasure and his will to save us. If we go at somebody who's emotionally, tanking, emotionally out of control, and all we do is tell them, come on, now knock it off. You know, you love Jesus, come on, put on a good face, right? No, it is God's kindness, Romans tells us, that leads us to repentance. It is God's kindness that leads us to repentance. And we need to start there. Always start there with yourself and anyone else that you are working with. What else do our emotions reveal? They reveal the desires of our hearts. This is a teaching that is often spoken of at Peacemaker Ministries and, of course, at CCEF as well. When we're responding in an overly emotional way, when our emotions are not evidencing the fruits of the Holy Spirit, we are often guilty of idolatry. Now, is idolatry a little statue that we put on the shelf? Right, we bow down to? No. That's not what the Bible's talking about. There are so many passages on idolatry. But the bottom line is this. Idolatry is anything that rules us other than God. Anything that we desire and daydream about, that we want, that we must have, that we demand, it is ruling us.
Anything that gets elevated from a desire to a demand and rules us, this is idolatry. Now, the reality is, we are worshiping creatures. We will either worship God or we'll worship something else. But often, our emotions are a wonderful check into the nastiness of our heart that we might repent of these idols. Deuteronomy 13:1-4. Don't follow other gods. Don't worship them or listen to their words. The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart and all your soul. Serve him and hold fast to him. Now, in the CCEF, they have it explained so clearly. We've got this desire. We elevate it to a demand. The demand gets frustrated. Well, somebody's going to pay. And often the emotions that are coming out are because you've knocked over my idol. You just kicked it over. Or maybe you frustrated my idol. But something's happening in my emotional response because I have a demand and it's not being met. Because if we just go around, people can say, I've got a great marriage, right? And we're just feeding each other's idols. No, that's not what we want. We want to repent of our idols and put our faith in the Lord. Now, I've already expressed to you on more than one occasion my desire to get tasks done. I take great pleasure in accomplishing a lot of tasks. But often I will elevate that desire to a demand. I will make an idol out of my desire to get jobs done. Now, if this, we go till 2:45, don't we? Okay, so sorry. I thought, am I, like, frustrating the whole room? Okay, keep going. For example, if I have a task that I want to get done, and I'm elevated to a demand, what happens? My emotions, my thoughts, my actions, my words, I begin to coerce people around me to meet my sinful demands. I mean, I am really a jerk. I mean, that's the bottom line. Because I have now taken what could be a good thing and elevated it to a demand, and I'm worshiping at it. And anything that gets in my way is they're going to pay. Well, this is serious stuff. This is not something to be taken lightly. And I want to charge you, as you leave this conference even, to spend some serious time reflecting on what idols might be ruling your heart and how your emotions can be showing the idols. Because Psalm 115, verse 4, says, idols do not have the capacity of sense, and those who make and trust them will become like them. When we are feeding our idols, when we are worshiping false gods, when we are making demands on people, when this is happening, we become like those idols of wood and stone. We don't have sense. Our hearts are hardened. Sin hardens our heart. Our spiritual life dies. It shrivels up inside. We shrivel in our souls, and we lose the ability to savor and taste life deeply. Zechariah 10, verse 2 says, the idols speak deceit. Diviners see visions that lie. They tell dreams that are false and give comfort in vain. Therefore, the people wander like sheep, oppressed for lack of a shepherd. So again, what are your emotions happening, and what idols might be there? Some key things for identifying and rejecting idols. First of all, you need to pray. And if you're working with someone in a mediation and they're having an overly emotional response as well, I encourage you to be just praying. What's happening in the heart? What idol got kicked over, right? That's bringing out that emotional response. Pray and seek godly counsel. Now, my husband has helped me to see many of the idols that have ruled my heart. But I'll tell you, also my female friends. Having an intimate, small number of friends in your life that will come around you and love you enough to help tell you the truth. Because when we have a sin area, sin blinds us. It makes us blind. And so when we're trapped in sin, we're not going to see that there's an idol ruling us. But someone from the outside can see it, and they can help us to repent. Now, as you are identifying your habitual idols, I think, actually, every Christian should be able, just on the fly, you know how we're like two questions of EE, the diagnostic questions, you know, on the fly, give a testimony for Jesus, why you believe what you believe, but on the fly, be able to say, you know, these are my top four or five idols that I habitually worship at. These are struggles in my life that over time, from the time I was a child, in my teen years, in college, and now as an adult, I have habitually turned again to these idols. And once you've identified them, get godly counsel, in God's word praying, then we need to have specific scriptures to battle those specific areas of temptation. Now, I'm not talking about some generic, you know, praise God that he gives us the triumph in Christ. And that's true. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about like this. One of my idols, I can tell you right now, four idols that I have habitually struggled with, they've actually become ruling lusts in my life. And I'll tell you this, if you mess with any of those idols when I am in sin, my emotions are not pretty, right? They're not pleasant, and the people around me would see that. Well, one of them is food. From the time I was a baby, I have been ensnared by food. I had numerous surgeries as an infant. My mom used to take my pacifier, dip it in white sugar, and calm me after the surgeries with that. Literally from the time I was months old, I have been comforted at the idol of white sugar. But I think a lot of women who even don't even have that in their past have had that as well. Men too. But again, I think women, we struggle in this area. Well, one of my habitual areas is gluttony. Greedy gluttony. What are some of the scriptures that I use to battle with this sin? Well, Philippians 3:19, it doesn't say this specifically, but if you read the whole context, this is what I look at every day. I have a double-sided sheet of paper I look at every day, and it says this. I, Tara Barthel, am an enemy of the cross of Christ if my God is my belly. If my God is my belly. Because what happens? You know what happens? I'm in my hotel room, and I'm eating candy, or I'm ordering room service. I'm hiding away. I'm not in ministry. I'm not. You come at me with a need. I gotta go. Sorry. Look at the time. What I'm really doing, I can't wait to get my next fix. I'm like an addict, right? No, in faith, God says, put away the things that were old. Be renewed in the truth and put on Christ. Another habitual sin that I regularly struggle with is laziness, is sloth. People don't believe it because I get so many things done. But you know what? A lot of times, effective and efficient people get things done so they can go and be lazy and indulge their idol. So again, what are the idols that rule your heart? Yeah, and if you mess with my nap time, right? Not pretty. It's not pretty. So what are some of the specific idols that rule your heart? And what are specific scriptures that you can use to battle that temptation? It's like in Pilgrim's Progress. Have you seen the Pilgrim's Progress for children? Where it's beautifully, colorfully illustrated. And there's that nasty dragon, you know, about to attack the pilgrim. And he takes the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and that's what slays the dragon. That is our hope. That is our hope for these idols that rule heart. It's the Word of God. Scripture at the bottom of your page there. They tell how you turn from God to God from idols. They tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. You know, another thing on that sheet I look at every day, I actually have typed it out. It says, when I want to sneak down to Dairy Queen and I want to buy two blizzards and eat them both, and then I want to come back and make a bowl of cookie dough and eat that too, and I'm not kidding, this is what it says, I never have a sense of God's holiness. I never have a sense of His presence, of His righteousness, of His goodness and His grace towards me. Why? Because sin is incompatible with spiritual growth. And while I am indulging in that false worship, I am hardening off my heart to the Lord. And so it is God's grace, it's faith's fight against sin that enables us to turn away. But seriously, go down to the CCF table, get the book Addictions, A Banquet in the Grave, get the book When People Are Big and God Is Small, get the book War of Words, and hear the gospel. You know, you might read it and think, oh, it's all going to be law, life. It's the gospel. It's God who does this work in us. Okay, another teaching on this point. Emotions follow thinking. Take every thought captive to Christ. Now, according to 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, we must take every thought take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. But this might be best understood in a real-life example. I was once on a business trip, and I was responsible for checking in to the hotel. And I had very carefully and very specifically, and you know me, that was very carefully and specifically done, right? I had specifically reserved club-level rooms. And you know when you're traveling on business, it's really nice to have those club-level rooms because you get the little bottle of water, you have free access to the gym. I mean, it's just very convenient. There's food at the end of the day, there's food in the beginning. And when we went to check in at this hotel, something had been messed up in the reservation, and all of a sudden, the people that I was responsible for are not having club-level rooms. And let's just say my emotions didn't reflect God's glory. In fact, they were terrible. I was very angry. I was very upset. I was actually, I hate to use the word raged. In a way, I was kind of controlling it. But do you know how you're controlling it, but it's not really being controlled? That was me. Well, my boss was there. And let's just say that he wasn't all that pleased with my response. I went up to the hotel room, and I was just a wreck. I was so, I mean, talk about your emotions taking over. I was so upset, and I didn't know which way to turn. I certainly didn't feel like praying, right? So don't tell me to pray. I mean, I was just angry, I was mad, I was all of these things. And so I called up my mentor, and I said, help me. You know, I don't know what's going on, but I need help. And this is what she asked me to do. She asked me to take out a sheet of paper, so this is my sheet of paper, and to make two lines down that looked like this. And then she said, now make two others, so you sort of have an X, but there's space in the middle. So I was doing all these things, drawing it as I go. She said, in the space, put a box, which I did. And then she said, over on the one side, write down all of the things, all the feelings and emotions you were feeling. And I said, well, I had fear, rage, anger, sadness, frustration, embarrassment, disappointment, overwhelmed, exhaustion, inadequacy, confusion, contempt, shame, hurt. This is what I was feeling. She said, okay, and how did it manifest itself? There was a filter that happened. How did it manifest itself? Through anger, impatience, power, and control. Are you kind of following what's happening here? And this is what my mentor said to me. She said, Tara, you need to learn to take every thought captive to Christ, because the reality is our emotions are always following wherever our train of thought is taking them. So what is your emotion? What is the thought that preceded that emotion? What is happening there? And the truth is, as a child, I didn't know the truth, right? I just survived. But now I'm an adult, and I need to be made new in the attitude of my mind. I need to learn how to lovingly, gently express what? These emotions. You know, to turn and say, I'm so embarrassed right now. I tried so hard, and it didn't work out the way I wanted it to be. You know, I'm afraid that I'm going to fail at my job, and I'm not going to have a job. And then I'm afraid about that. You know, I'm disappointed that this wasn't taken care of correctly, because I really thought I was doing a good job. And you know what? I'm just tired. I'm so tired. I feel overwhelmed. I feel inadequate to the task. I'm so tired. And these are the things. But do you see what happened? I couldn't express those emotions. Something in me, some filter, what was it? Maybe it was my childhood. Maybe it was the voices around me. Maybe it was just my sinful heart that is bent away from the Lord. But something was lying to me. I was listening to something other than the Word of God, other than the Spirit of God. And then what came out the other side was this impatience, or this need to control the situation, or this anger. You see, this filter is broken by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then it becomes the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we filter everything through God's word. This is what it means to be sanctified, to be renewed in the truth, to be conformed to Christ. My mentor said, Tara, one day you will rarely ever feel rage. That's not going to be your reaction. One day these things are going to happen. You're going to miss the plane by 30 seconds. You know, the reservation's going to get messed up. The PowerPoint's going to crash. The tape's not going to work. And you're going to laugh. And you're going to say, well, here we go. Why? Because I'm going to be remembering who God is, who I am, and what's happening in the circumstance. Learn to discern the voice of your mom, your dad, your culture, your coworkers from the voice of truth. Our emotions follow thinking, and we need to apply truth to our heart. Romans 6, 1 through 14. The goal of grace is that we may live a new life. Christ's death destroyed the dominion of sin in my life. Sin can no longer rule over me. I count myself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. I'm no longer ruled by my powerful emotions and powerful desires. I can resist them in Christ and respond to people in servant love, because we are righteous sons and daughters of the King. You know, we're preaching to ourselves every day. We're either preaching the gospel of truth or we're preaching a lie, but we are preaching to ourselves every day. And so we need to capture that thought, listen to what we're preaching, and if it's contrary to Scripture, reject it. My same mentor said to me, Tara, if you talk to me like you talk to yourself, I wouldn't want to be around you either. You need to change the way you talk to yourself, the thoughts you say. She literally made me, at breakfast, with, you know, sitting there with the eggs and bacon, take out the Bible and turn to Philippians 4, verse 8. You know it. Whatever is good, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And this is what she said. Tara, what do you think about yourself? After I read that. And you know what I thought about myself? I thought about what was false, not what was true. What was shameful, not what was admirable. what was wrong, impure, immoral, bad, ugly, despicable, a failure. I was condemning myself every day. And she said to me, you know, Tara, if you're going to be a believer, if you're going to be a Christian, you've got to stop the self-contempt. I mean, I'd encourage you to do it if it were biblical, if God was pleased with it. But he's not, and it's not. And you need to turn away from it. You need to make these thoughts submit to Christ's truth. Because when your emotions are going down, 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 we need to capture the thoughts. I want to share an example that's very vulnerable, and I hope that it ministers to you. But when I was preparing to teach this past spring at Multnomah Seminary's Women in Ministries Conference, I found an old journal of mine. I'm a journaler. I don't know if anybody else is journalers, but I always tell Fred, Lord ever takes me home, go downstairs and burn them all. Take them out and burn them, because it's my heart. You know, I mean, I am open in my journals. But I found a journal from about 5 years ago, and this is what I wrote. And then I was comparing it to a journal I wrote a few years after that time, and this is the distinction. Years ago, my journal said this: Well, God, I have no place to go. Everything I do, I fail at. Everywhere I go, I fail. How do you feel about me, God? When you look down on me and all my selfishness, coldness, hardness of heart and pride, what do you see? What are your thoughts towards me? Is there any part of me, maybe even just a tiny, tiny little part of me, that you might actually like? Or if not like, at least not hate? When you consider me, Tara, is there even a tiny little part of me that might be worth loving? Are you able, God, to find anything in me that you don't hate? Do you hate me, God? Do I disgust you like I disgust everyone else in my life? Is it possible? Could it be? Could it be that there possibly might be some tiny bit of me that might not be all bad? That's verbatim out of my journal. Years ago, that was the end of my journal entry. How do you think I felt when I got up from that quiet time?